As we prepare our hearts for our time in God's Word this morning, I'd like us to circle back around to the scripture passage that was just read for us in between those two worship songs this morning. And I'd like this to be our prayer focus for this morning. The 23rd Psalm. The Shepherd's Psalm. And we're going to be speaking today as we go into our, as we continue our study on John 10, you know, the stories of Jesus. We're going to be confronted with, or we're going to be presented with, this whole imagery of shepherds and sheep. And I thought today, as we prepare our hearts for this study together, that we could say together the 23rd Psalm, and have this psalm as our prayer focus as we go into our time of reflective prayer this morning. So let's, the words are up on the overhead, on the screen, and I've purposely chosen the King James Version of the psalm, because I think, how many of you are most familiar with this psalm in the King James Version? Yeah. So, you know, we don't fight the that whole you know, our learning processes that we've had, and that is actually a very beautiful presentation of this psalm. So let's say this psalm together. Some of you may have memorized this already, so let's say this together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Sorry. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd, and that you have promised that you will provide all that we need for life and for godliness. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you provide for us the life-sustaining nourishment of food and shelter and water and to quench our thirst. We thank you, Lord, for you provide all these things for us, and that you are the one who has promised to restore our souls as we look to you. So in these next few moments, silence, just pour out your own personal prayers of thanks to God, who is the shepherd of your soul. We thank you also, Lord, that you are the one who leads us and guides us in the paths of righteousness. You are the one that proves yourself faithful every day as you are leading us, that you have created this path for us to follow, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so, Lord, as we follow you, we thank you that you're the one that leads us through the very difficult times in our lives, that those dark times, those times when we feel overwhelmed with life. the times that we face challenges that just stretch us beyond what we think we're able to bear. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one, as you walk with us through those dark nights of the soul, that you're the one that calms our fears and brings peace to our troubled hearts and minds. So in this next moment of silence, just offer up to God the prayers of your heart, just thanking him for the way that he walks with you every day. Maybe this past week, how he has been so close. His presence has been so comforting. Just offer those prayers up now. We also thank you, Lord God, shepherd of our soul. We thank you that you are the one who has said you are with us. Your rod and your staff, you comfort us. And you prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And you anoint our heads with oil such that our life is full and rich and overflows. Yet, Lord, we know that always doesn't come with ease, freedom and ease, but it comes with a lot of work and a lot of patience and a lot of correction on your part. And so, Lord, we know that as human beings, we have a tendency to be like sheep who go astray. And so, Lord, we know that your rod and your staff, they correct us. They bring us back to that place of restored relationship with you. And so, Lord, we just pray prayers now of just thanksgiving for your restoring grace in the times that we have maybe failed you this past week, the times that we have wandered or strayed or been angry or hostile with friends or family members or our spouse. Lord, just help us in these moments just to bring back to our remembrance those things that where you have corrected us, and thank you, Lord, for the way that you do provide for your grace, which is sufficient for us. And Lord, we do thank you this morning that because of our relationship with you, because you are the shepherd of our soul, because you are the one who walks with us through this life, the one who redeems us and restores us and keeps us on that right path, leads us on through the dark valleys. We thank you, Lord, that we have hope and we have confidence. And we have security in you. And the battle, as we've sung this morning, Lord, that the battle belongs to you, and you're the one that fights for us and protects us from all harm. And so, Lord, we can say with all confidence and hope and thanksgiving that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in your house forever. We thank you, Lord, for that eternal hope that is ours as we live in you. And so in this final time of silence this morning, just offer up to God your prayers of thanksgiving and praise for the eternal hope that we have and the confidence that we have in him to lead us to that place of eternal peace and rest in his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you are the restorer of our souls. We give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you the honor now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We are continuing our series of the stories of Jesus today. It's been a little while since we've been in this series. It's about 3 weeks ago, so I do have a little bit of a recap of that in just a few moments. But before we get there, I want to just tell you a little story from my life that as I was preparing for this part of the series, it brought back some remembrances for me. Back when I was in the summer, when I was around 12 years old, my best friend Felix and I, we attended vacation Bible school up on in Wasaga Beach. We both had cottages up there, and our parents, grandparents had cottages up there, and every day for 6 weeks, or Monday to Friday for 6 weeks, the Faith Mission in Canada had vacation Bible schools on the beach. It was beautiful. At that point, Wasaga Beach is not like it is today. I mean, Wasaga Beach is just like a flat beach, and it's like so overrun. I don't know if you've ever been to Wasaga Beach recently, but back then, the point, what was called the point of the beach, where it went into Georgian Bay, where the Nottawasaga River went into Georgian Bay, there were sand dunes, like big, huge sand dunes. And the Faith Mission had the permission to be able to come in and set up their mats on the sand. And when we were little kids, we went over the hill. We were the over the hill group that went over one of the sand dunes and had our own little stories. But I learned so many things when I was growing up, from age 6 to about age 14, when I attended all those beach meetings in the summer. One of the things, though, that they taught us to do was memorize scripture. That's always part of VBS, isn't it? Memorizing scripture. Well, when you have a six-week VBS, you've got to kind of challenge the kids to take on scripture memory at a whole different level. And so every year, Miss Dugan and Miss White, we thought they were ancient at that point, but they were young women who had come and had come from Ireland or Scotland or the UK over to be missionaries in Canada, working with kids. And so Miss Dugan and Miss White would always tell us, you know, we're going to have a memory contest, and it's going to be based out of this book of the Bible this year. And they would give us a little pocket gospel, and they would say it's going to be from, well, that year it was John chapter 10. And they said, memorize as many verses as you can over the 6 weeks that we're here, and there'll be prizes and for those who have the most memory work. And so, guess what? Felix and I thought, wow, we're gonna win the prize for the most memory verses. And so we started memorizing John chapter 10. And, you know, there are 42 verses in John chapter 10. Well, we aced all those. And then they said, well, you can continue into John chapter 11. And there are 55 verses in John chapter 11, thereabouts. And so we aced all of those ones too. We memorized, that summer, we memorized about 99 to 100 verses. And you got to understand, though, that in order to be able to say your memory work, they said, you have to start at the beginning And you have to go through all of those verses word perfect. Word perfect, or that's where you stopped for the day and you didn't get credit for anything more that you'd memorized. So we were grilling each other on these verses. But you know, as a 12-year-old at that time, I didn't really fully grasp what I was memorizing. I mean, it became very familiar as we went over and over and over, but I really didn't grasp what was in those chapters. It wasn't until later on when I was at seminary and I was taking a course on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and our professor gave us an assignment to do an expository reflection paper or an expository paper on some part of John's Gospel. And one of the assignments was John chapter 10, that I said, oh, I'm really familiar with that. I wonder why. But I'm really familiar with that, and so I will dig into that chapter. And wow! As I started to do this exegetical study of this passage, it just, wow! All of those things that I had memorized as a child, all those the phrases, the words of Jesus about shepherds and sheep, just came flooding back, but not just in a really narrow sense, but in this really deep, deep appreciation for the beauty of what Jesus expresses in these words in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. You know, Jesus' declaration here and his explanation is a very beautiful, beautiful section of the gospel. And so today in our story, we're going to go in there and to look at that a little bit. But in order to be able to understand how this fits into what we studied a few weeks ago, we need to look back. Because today in our story, Jesus has a very pointed story parable for the Pharisees about shepherds and sheep. And it comes in response to their dispassionate and harsh treatment of the man who had been healed of his blindness. You may recall a couple weeks ago that when we completed our study of John chapter 9, verses 35 to 41, that I asked you a question in that message around what came to mind as we reflected on the response that Jesus had when he found out that the former blind man had been thrown out of the synagogue. Do you remember that? I asked that question. What, you know, when John in verse 35 of John chapter 9, John tells us that Jesus, when he heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said to them, do you believe in the Son of Man? Remember, I asked that question. You know, what does that remind you of? A lot of you said that it was like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. That was the imagery that you had in terms of Jesus going out and finding this man. Searching for him, looking for him, knowing that he had been thrown out, he'd been cast out by the temple authorities, by the Pharisees, he was banished from the synagogue, he was cut adrift, lost, like a lost sheep. And Jesus went out to find him. Like a shepherd searching for a lost sheep, Jesus searched for the man, found him, and then asked him the question that invited him to open the eyes of his heart to see Jesus for who he was. And remember what the response of the blind man was after recognizing Jesus' voice? He responded to Jesus' question by declaring, "Lord, I believe." And he fell down at his feet and he worshiped Jesus. And as he did, there was a group of Pharisees there who were observing this, watching his interactions with Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and has a word of instruction. Well, it was maybe not just instruction. It was more a word of correction. Well, maybe that's not even the right word. Maybe it was in the form of a rebuke. You know, you can judge for yourself as I read that rebuke or that word that he gave him. He said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." You know, whatever that word was, whether it was an instruction or correction or a rebuke, the bottom line was that Jesus was calling out the Pharisees for their spiritual blindness. Their spiritual blindness. And one thing you got to remember about the Pharisees is they didn't like to be called out about anything. They didn't like to be challenged by Jesus. And so what their response to Jesus was, what? Are we blind too? You know, they became very, very defensive. You know, it's really interesting about this whole dialogue, that whole dialogue with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9, is that it is all, John is using that to set up, to set the stage for what Jesus was going to share in terms of one of the most revealing declarations about himself in all the Gospels. In all the Gospels. And he does so by telling a story parable. And that's what John chapter 10 is all about. It starts with this story parable. You know, they say, "Oh, you know, are we blind too?" And Jesus says, "Well, let's test this out. Oh, let me tell you a little story about shepherds and sheep." And he starts that story in John 10, verses 1 to 6. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Really interesting. Jesus starts with this story, this story parable. You know, in this story parable, Jesus spoke directly to the Pharisees. You know, he's addressing their spiritual blindness, remember? So he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, drawing a comparison between false shepherds and true shepherds. And how these shepherds, whether they're false or whether they're true, relate to the sheep. And how the sheep relate to them. You know, in this story, he goes on about how the false shepherds, the characteristics of the false shepherds are that they do not enter the sheepfold or the courtyard by the gate. They usually come in some other way. And you know, you have to understand that as the as Jesus is describing this situation, you know, there are two different ways of looking at it. When he talks about, you know, the false shepherds coming in by another way, in not entering by the gate, he is talking about the sheepfold that is often out in the pasture lands. It was an enclosure that was built with stones that was, you know, up about 4 feet high, and it had one entrance. And so at night, if the shepherd was out pasturing the sheep for a longer period of time, at night they would bring them back into the sheepfold, and then, you know, there would be the shepherd, we'll see that in a moment, would be the gate, would park himself in front of the opening, and so that the sheep couldn't get out and nothing could get in. But there was also another meaning of sheepfold, or the word there, the sheepfold, and that was courtyard. And this would be very familiar to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the Jewish leaders, because the Levitical shepherds would, and because of all the sacrifices that would be needing to be made and all the sheep that would be needed for the sacrifices, they kept flocks very close to Jerusalem. And they would have shepherds, Levitical shepherds, who would be looking after the sheep. And at night, they would bring them back to their homes with courtyards. And there would be a gatekeeper on the courtyard. And the shepherds, that as they came in, and there would be multiple shepherds there that would bring them into the courtyards. And there would be a whole bunch of different sheep, flocks of sheep in the courtyard at night that were closer to the city. So when Jesus is describing this, he's describing how, you know, false shepherds don't enter by the gate. The gatekeepers don't recognize the false shepherds, anyone who's false shepherd. And what would a false shepherd do? Well, they would climb in another way. They would climb up over the courtyard fence somewhere else where it couldn't be seen, and they might sneak in and they might grab a sheep and take it off for food. And so he says, you know, someone who climbs in another way is the same as a thief and a robber. Their whole purpose is not to take care of the sheep, but to take the sheep for their own purposes. And so he talks about how the sheep respond to false shepherds or thieves and robbers. They will not follow a stranger. They will run away from him. They don't recognize the stranger's voice. And if you know anything about sheep, they are they're not very smart animals, for one, but they can be trained to listen to the voice of their shepherd and to follow the shepherd's voice. And so Jesus is telling them the story, and they're going, okay, so what? Well, he says, that's what a false shepherd is, but you all know also what a true shepherd is. A true shepherd is the one who enters by the gate. When they come to the gate with the flock, the gatekeeper opens the gate and lets them in. And, you know, when the shepherd comes in the morning, the gatekeeper says, "Oh yeah, you're the one. You're the right guy. So here, you can come in." And then the shepherd would call his own sheep with his specific calling. I mean, it can be that he could have called them by name, but again, if you know anything about herding animals, that oftentimes there would be a special call that the shepherd would have, that would train the sheep by, you know. Or you know, farmers today, when they want their cows to come in from the fields, they'll go, "Kobas, kobas, kobas," and then the lead cow will bring will start moving towards the paddock, and everyone would follow. The same here is what Jesus is saying. The true shepherd comes in the proper way, leads his sheep out by calling them, by knowing them intimately. And what's amazing is that the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Now, we could stop right here and we could go into all kinds of deep reflection on what this story is, because we've reflected on this. We know this story, right? We know this. Well, as Jesus was describing this story or sharing this story with the Pharisees, he was describing common everyday occurrences that happened out on the hillsides around Jerusalem and many other parts of Palestine, with shepherds leading flocks out into the sheep pens or courtyards, with the understanding that occasionally thieves would break in and steal sheep. And these were common everyday occurrences. So they should have understood the connection. And John tells that when he used this figure of speech, this story parable, to rebuke, to correct, and instruct the Pharisees regarding their negative behavior towards him and the former blind man, who he was saying was a representative of all the sheep of Israel. You know, when he's rebuking them about how they had been acting, he says, "You've been acting like false shepherds, or worse, thieves and robbers." But they didn't get it. John tells us that the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. There is a reasonable explanation as to why that was so. In Mark chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus shared with his disciples why he often spoke in stories or in parables, and why those with hard hearts were unable to let go of their resistance, hear what he was saying, and then follow him. He tells his disciples why this is so. He says in Mark 4:11, Jesus told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." And here's why. "So that they may be ever seeing and never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Now, Jesus spoke in parables and stories to really allow people to be able to really connect or not connect. And in this case, the Pharisees were not connecting. They were like deer in headlights. "What? What are you talking about?" You ever seen it? Ever come across anybody like that? who you know when you're talking to them that it's sort of connecting, I just don't get it. I don't get what you're saying. And you know, there's an indication here that, you know, we have this stubborn refusal or stubborn resistance, or actually in the case of the Pharisees, there was a willful ignorance because of their spiritual blindness. They just did not want to hear what Jesus was saying to them. "I don't know what you're talking about." So Jesus, what did he do when he came across this, was confronted by this willful ignorance, the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees as to the story that he was telling them? He chose to encourage them to be a little bit more reflective on the story that he had just told. He encourages them to reflect deeply on this story parable And he leads them into a guided meditation. A guided meditation. And how many of you know what a guided meditation is? Anybody? Well, it's a spiritual practice. You know, I as a spiritual director, I've been training actually to be a spiritual director. And one of the things that we're taught is to how to lead people through a guided prayer, like we did just a few moments ago. That's a guided meditation. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Reflecting on that, praying through that. You know, that's a guided prayer. Well, Jesus led the Pharisees here on a guided meditation. And that's where there's a passage of scripture or a teaching or a reading, and you read a part of it, and then you reflect on it. And if you do that as a group, it's a group reflection where you just take silence and you think about it, you pray through it, and then you move on to the next part of the reflection. And so Jesus is leading them through a guided meditation on the story that he just gave them about shepherd and sheep. And you can, what we notice here is that he leads them through this guided meditation by focusing on two very powerful I am statements. Two very I am statements related to the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. In other words, he personalizes this story parable for them, causing them to reflect on what he has just taught them. And he does so by, first of all, emphasizing the gate. You know, I just talked about the gate a few moments ago. You know, in the enclosure, there was only one opening where the sheep would go in and out. Morning and evening, or evening and morning, in and out. There you go. And Jesus says this. He says, guys, reflect on this. Very truly I tell you. And whenever you hear that, very verily, verily I say unto you in the King James, or very truly I tell you in the NIV, whenever you see that, this is a very important thing that we need to reflect on. He says to them, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All I who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Beautiful, beautiful declaration. Beautiful reflection. You know, and what Jesus is saying to them is, as he's saying, okay, you're not understanding me about what I just said, but here, reflect on this. I am the gate for the sheep. You all know what a gate is. You know, has the shepherd as the gate for the sheep, right? You know, when a shepherd's out in the pasture lands with his sheep overnight, he takes them into the enclosure and the sheep are safe and secure because he parks himself at the opening of that gate, that opening, and he becomes the gate. The sheep cannot go out and nothing can come in. No predators, no animals can come in and attack the sheep. I am the gate, Jesus says. I am the salvation for the sheep. I am the door to the salvation of the kingdom of God, is what he's saying. I am the door by which anyone who wants to enter into the sheepfold and enter into the kingdom of God, you must come through me. And when you come through me, you are now safe. You are now secure from the thief who would come to steal, who would come to kill, who would come to destroy the flock of God. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the door for the sheep. You know, as the Pharisees would be listening to Jesus talking about, you know, this whole imagery of the shepherd and being the gate for the sheep, you know, they were the ones who were well schooled in the law. They knew the scriptures, they knew the Psalms. They were the teachers of the law. And so as he's talking about gates for the sheep, I'm sure they started to reflect on some of the Psalms that talked about shepherds and sheep. And the 23rd Psalm may have come to their mind, but another Psalm would come to their mind as well. And that would have been Psalm 118, verses 14 to 24, in which the psalmist writes these words. Open for me the gate of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. For this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it. This very day, let us rejoice today and be glad. You know, this psalm is a prophetic psalm. And as Jesus was declaring, I am the gate for the sheep, wow, this prophetic psalm was, you know, in the minds of the Pharisees, I'm sure that would have been something that Jesus was trying to trigger for them, that remembrance of this psalm, that he is the salvation, the gate for the sheep. This is God himself is the salvation of Israel, the gate for his sheep. And so the psalmist here speaks of the marvelous day when the shepherd of Israel would take up his position as the gate of salvation and redeem Israel from all of its harm. But Jesus also completes this first part of his meditation by again drawing a distinction between thieves and robbers, led by the chief thief. And again, here, you know, he's alluding to, you know, what he had talked about with the Pharisees and the scribes earlier on in the book of John, where he, you know, had challenged them. Remember, he said, you know, my father is God, but your father is who? Your father is the evil one. And, you know, the evil one is the one who, right from the very beginning of time, has sought to steal, kill, and destroy all the good works that God was doing in humankind. And so the thief that he's talking about here, along with the thieves and robbers who are, you know, in that band of thieves and robbers, he's talking here about the Pharisees. And he says to them, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. What a beautiful promise. What a beautiful promise. I'm the one who is salvation for the sheep. I am the one who provides life for the sheep and fullness of life, full life. And so Jesus makes here a life and death distinction between false shepherds and true shepherds, which leads us into the next part of his meditation, his guided meditation, his next declaration where he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, Jesus, in this declaration here, this guided meditation, he's talking about an imagery that's very near and dear, was very near and dear to the hearts of the Pharisees, to the everyone in Israel. There was a very deep connection to the imagery of shepherds and sheep, because in the Old Testament, there is just over and over again the indication that God himself is the shepherd, the good shepherd, who is leading the flock of Israel. And so we have this beautiful, beautiful declaration by Jesus when he says, I am the good shepherd. Stop here for a moment. Did you really catch what he says here about being the good shepherd? He says, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What's Jesus saying here? Causing them to reflect on here. He's saying, you know, you know that sheep, are used for the sacrifice. Sheep are used for the sacrifice. And it's not the shepherd who usually sacrifices himself for the sheep. The shepherd will protect the sheep at putting themselves in the way of danger, like David did as the shepherd of Israel. But it's not usually the shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. It's the sheep that lay down their life for the forgiveness of sins. And so He's causing them to reflect on this whole thing. He's saying here that he is ready to lay down his life for his sheep, for the sheep, but not just in a figurative way, but in a real life and death way. He is not just some hired hand who cares nothing for the sheep and runs away at the first sign of danger, or is only doing his job because for what he can get out of it. No, he is the real deal, the beautiful, true shepherd of Israel, fulfilling what the prophet Ezekiel promised so long ago. He is the real deal. He's the beautiful shepherd. You know, that's the word that he uses there for good shepherd is kalos, which means beautiful. It means beautiful. Not just good, but beautiful. He is the beautiful shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. And in Ezekiel, we read, sorry, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 24. We read, I'm not going to read the whole passage right now because it would be a little bit too long to do that this morning, but I want to get us to our time of reflection here in just a moment. But in this passage, Ezekiel talks about the shepherds of Israel who were destroying the flock, who were only looking out for their own interests, who were causing all kinds of problems, and in this prophecy, God says to the false shepherds, I will come and I will be the good shepherd of Israel. I'd really encourage you to take note of that passage, read it all through, because it, as the Pharisees were listening to Jesus calling himself the good shepherd, this would have been one of the passages that may possibly have just been going through their mind. He was causing them to reflect on what a good shepherd really is. And so then Jesus continues on here and he says, you know, my mission is this. My mission is that I am here to complete what my Father has called me to do. He has given me the authority to be the shepherd of Israel. And my mission is this. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me. And just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. For this command I received from my Father. You know, there's so much. There's so much in these, these meditative words from Jesus. As you know, we could just take a whole day to reflect on what all of this means to us as God's people, but we don't have time this morning to unpack everything. So there's just so much about his redemptive mission and his relationship with the Father and with us as the sheep under his care. But, you know, understand all of these things that he says here. I know my sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. I must bring all them also. I lay down my life only to take it up again. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This authority has come from my Father. All of these things, as he's speaking them to the Pharisees, they're being challenged to reflect on these, you know, what has been said in the Old Testament about the shepherd of Israel. And Jesus is claiming here, and what Jesus is claiming here is beautiful. You know, as he brings his guided meditation to completion, you know, these statements from Jesus are the most beautiful and most declarative statements about who Jesus is in all the Gospels. And it comes at a time when Jesus wants the Pharisees to really see with spiritual eyes who he is. He's trying to help to remove the blindness that they have had to this point. But as he brings this guided meditation to completion, John records how these teachings from Jesus landed with the Pharisees. In John chapter 10, verse 19 and 21, again, we have the Pharisees with all their resistance. It says this, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. They were divided. Many of them said, he is a demon-possessed and raving mad. Why should we listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's really interesting. You know, I love the way the Apostle John writes here, the way he always brings in the human element to these stories with his comments or his observations. He shares the true to life responses that people had to Jesus' words and actions. Now, this is true to life. You know, when we're presented with this picture, this beautiful story that Jesus, this story parable, and he gives us this meditation to start to reflect on what does it really mean, all of us will respond in different ways. That's our human nature. There are varied reactions on the part of the Pharisees. But it's encouraging to see that as they were wrestling with these things, that some were beginning to start to have open hearts, open minds to receive what Jesus was saying. By including these varied reactions, John is encouraging us to wrestle with our own understanding of who Jesus is and how his life and death and redemptive mission lands for us who are listening to these stories, reflecting on these stories of Jesus. And so today, what I'd like us to do in the next few minutes is where you are in your seating. I'd like you to share in a group of three, if you can, or if it's just a group of two, that's great. Just take a few moments today to share with each other what has captured you about Jesus' declaration here about that I am the good shepherd. And how has Jesus been a good shepherd to you today? How has he been? So just take a few moments, just where you are, groups of two, groups of three, in your rows, and share with each other. What lands for you today? What captures you about Jesus being that good shepherd? And how has he really been that shepherd to you? Take a few moments to do that. Just, we'll take 5 minutes.